Father, Lord, just thank you for today that we can come to dive into your word. We pray, Lord, that you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to you, that we may see the challenges you present to us individually, but also as a church. Lord, we pray we may indeed be bold in following you and declaring your messages both today and in days going forth. Amen. I drive around a lot, so I actually listen to a lot of podcasts, and one of my favorite is called Freakonomics. Has anyone heard or read the book before? There we go, Sam. Very good. Hosted by author slash journalist called Stephen Dubner, and they have a very interesting subtitle to this podcast, by the way, so don't get too excited. It's Cover, the Hidden Side of Everything. And as he dives into a lot of very interesting questions or topics, very day sort of things. Things like, why is it safer to fly a plane than drive a car? And then he'll go into the histories of how planes came to be, the FIA? No, that's funny. The flight care, like people in the US, and how they made it more safe over the years. Or questions like, how do we decide whom to marry? You know, you might want to look up the episode. Or more applicable to many of you, bosses. And statistics and look at all the experts and talk to them, try to understand these very everyday sort of things and try to dive deeper into understanding the people around him and the world that we live in. And one episode especially reminded me of today's sermon. And the title of that podcast episode was In Presence of Maintenance. So the subtitle he gave to that was, Has our culture's obsession with innovation led us to neglect the fact that things also needs to be taken care of? In that episode, he looks at the world around us, how it really is obsessed with innovations, new things that are being developed. We are captivated by the latest product launches, experiences, or technology that's coming out. These new things we experience in our daily lives grabs our attentions, that excites us, and forms many of our topics of conversations. And the one thing that he really dives into is looking at the US government of how billions and billions of dollars of taxpayers' money into new developments, technologies, research, and grants. Everyday things of roads and bridges, the basic necessity like critical infrastructures, are easily neglected and are often falling apart. Now, throughout the episode, he's not downplaying the importance of innovations in society. But when he looks at the amount of maintenance that needs to be done in society around him, he says, are we putting enough effort into that as well? When you think about the time and energy that's spent on just maintaining personal or work life, we often undervalue maintenance. And maintenance often even seems to be a bit of a dirty word, something that we just need to put up with and keep doing. We call things like adulting when you become an adult, and things just start piling on the things you just need to do. Things like tax returns, going to a dentist, getting your car serviced, paying bills, doing the laundry. Thinking about these things just makes you groan a little bit. They're not the most exciting things that we do in our everyday lives, but we know that it keeps things working well. Even though they may seem like a burden in our lives, we know that they are immensely valuable and should not just be neglected or simply endured. As I listened to that episode, I thought, what does that reflect on the churches of today, or indeed our own church? What does maintaining the church look like? I'm not talking about the working bees that we have once, but what are the routines or the rhythms of things that we have that are very basic but are actually essential to maintaining a healthy church that is Christ-centered? See, throughout the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel move from Jerusalem and out into Minor. We've seen a message going from the Jews towards the Gentiles people. And as we near the end of Acts, Paul is now giving a farewell speech to the Ephesians elders. See, Paul believes at this point that he will not get a chance to see these people again. And so, years of looking after them, he comes to say to them what he believed to be his last words. As Jess was reading, and you may feel that there's a sense of deep emotion that is being moved here. But yet there are also some very clear instructions to teach them what he has done. Instructions on how the church should now be maintained after he leaves. In preparing for his absence, he's focusing them not on evangelism at this point, but on maintenance. How they are to continue to follow his example in maintaining a healthy church. And as many farewell speeches begin, Paul talks about the past, reminiscing the things that he's done. He says to them, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." In the years that Paul has spent with the Ephesians, no doubt they would have had many important conversations. You know, how to understand the gospel, how to relate it to the Old Testament, how to have apologetics against the other faiths that are in the area, how to apply their daily Christian living. The main thing he reminds them of that he taught was the message of the turning to God in repentance and having faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance and faith being two sides of the same coin, that all people need to turn from their sins and to see from Jesus and to place their faith in the saving power of him. I mean, we always talk about the need to be adaptive in the way we evangelize, to be culturally or socially appropriate in evangelism. But yet, the way they communicate that message may change over time, but the message itself, the core of it, does not change. Paul says, turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the speech, he goes on to say, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole of God. Not only does this core message have to be taught in the churches, but it had to be taught in full. No part of it is to be neglected in any way. That it is the will of God for his people to turn from their sin and also to be sanctified and justified by their faith in Jesus. So these leaders that are in the church of Ephesus are encouraged to teach the whole gospel of truth, not tempted into omitting any parts that may make their lives just a little bit easier or the evangelism a little bit more welcomed in the world around them. He says, you have heard these teachings to repent and to have faith. None of it is to be neglected in any way. If they were to neglect the grace of God that was being taught to them, you may have heard these sort of teachings before, the fire and brimstone style of preaching, or online, or whether on some soapbox in the city. People screaming or badgering you about your sins and warning you about the eternal punishment that awaited you if you don't turn. So while the message is in part true, there does indeed need to be a conviction of sin on our behalf that leads to repentance. Deliberately or not, this sort of message aims to scare people into believing. That by focusing on sin and judgment alone, scared enough that they will go to church or to follow Jesus. And this style of preaching or church may not be very popular anymore, because I think people have recognized that fear alone is not a very good way to follow Jesus. On the other hand, though, what I do wonder is whether churches attempt to swing too far to the other side now, at a point where we may be good at talking about community or relationship with Jesus. Now, again, that's is true. That is. But have we, maybe we get to a point where we don't have judgment enough. Something for myself to reflect on as well. In an effort to make Jesus more palatable, acceptable, we create a sort of like a PC Jesus, really correct Jesus. That's just about love and good vibes. And when it comes to sin, we sweep it under the carpet a little bit. We don't talk about it too much and inadvertently downplay it and judgment as well. And we forget just how much Jesus hates sin. How in the holiness of God, sin cannot be tolerated. And how great a cost Jesus had to pay that believers may be forgiven from their sins. So as Paul says this farewell to the church in Ephesus, he reminds them that it is profitable for them to remember the whole of the gospel, to turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus, not to be tempted to dilute away in any parts or to skip over any challenging bits there may be, but in all of his fullness. So in maintaining a healthy church for ourselves, we are teaching each other this whole truth of God's will. Because without the faith in the wondrous grace of Jesus, the gospel just becomes a gospel of fear and guilt. And on the other hand, without the teachings of sin, grace itself is rendered cheap and personally irrelevant. But when both repentance from sin and faith in God's grace are taught in balance and in full understanding of each other, the whole gospel becomes a message of great hope and joy. It becomes a message of freedom from the bondage of sin that leads to eternal death. The gospel in its fullness exalts Jesus' sacrifice and his power to save his people from a cruel and ruthless fate. And it lets us know that not only did Jesus die for sin, but that he died for my sin. This, Paul says, is a message that is worth teaching over and over and over again. Not only are they to teach it, but they must also protect it. Verse 28, he says, to keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he had brought with his own blood. See, as leaders of these churches, they are to take their roles really seriously. And to take it seriously, it begins with themselves. Like those, instructions on the planes where you are to apply those oxygen masks to yourselves before looking after your children. If the Ephesus leaders are to be effective in their roles as overseers, they must first keep watch of themselves. They themselves must be spiritually mature in order that they can care for other people. They must themselves know the word of God and have healthy relationships with other people. They must themselves follow God in their own lives and be aware of sinfulness that may be in themselves and be growing in Christ-likeness. When it comes to leaders in recent years, there's been no shortage of very public church leaders who have been unfaithful in their roles, embroiled in scandals of moral failures, power abuses, spiritual abuses, culturally inappropriate use of finances, and from their failings leaving a trail of pain and division in the congregations and their churches. But you don't have to be a preacher that is well known, or even a pastor of a church to cause great harm to yourselves and the people around you. Believers in any level of ministry have that responsibility to look after themselves because of their influence over other people, because of the trust that other believers have placed upon them, because of how other people look to them as examples. All the more believers are to be watchful, lest our own sins cause others to stumble in their faith as well. And leaders, believers, do this by having a daily communion with God through prayer, through the regular study and the reading of God's word, through a supportive gospel-centered relationships and community. When leaders and believers are firm and secure in themselves in Jesus, then they can turn to their flock and care for them. Like a shepherd who is alert and awake, they can watch over the sheep that is put into their care. These leaders are to guide and to care for the people of their church, the people that Christ himself has sacrificed and given himself for, these people who are precious and loved by Jesus. They are to nurture the ones to put into their care, to give them the knowledge of God, to raise them into a maturity of faith as well, so that they too may become leaders and shepherds of others. This is vital in the first century because Paul knew that threats would come from the inside and from the outside of the church. He says and warns them, there will be people like wolves who will come in looking to devour the church and the flock. They will come to distract or confuse people away from the truth of the gospel. They will come seeking to tear them away from the truth that's taught. So over the histories of the church, false doctrines pop up throughout the churches. There's been denials of Jesus' divinity or his resurrection. There's been teachings of universalism where, you know, God loves everyone and everyone is safe regardless of faith. There's been teachings of prosperity where there's a material and earthly blessings if you just come to church and follow Jesus. Those obvious ones, I think the churches and I think society in general are much more aware of. But it's the subtle, the quiet divergences from the Word of God that may be more dangerous. The slowly compromising of biblical morality, the downplaying of sin that leads believers and churches to become more and more like the world around them. Or on the other hand, to be overly legalistic, man-made laws and traditions, that in order to be saved, we need to live or behave in a certain way in order to be accepted. A kind of a salvation by works. Or even if it's not doctrines aside, it may just be poor leadership. Leaders who draw disciples after themselves and promote themselves away from Jesus. People who may abuse their positions of trust and spiritual leadership. Or people who just create division, factionalism by gossip or slander, or even for their own personal gain. So while not all of you may be officially a leader in some way, if you are a believer, then you are a leader of non-believers. This responsibility of maintaining a healthy church does not just rest on those who have official roles over other people, but for all who call Jesus their Lord. So as a church, we must be vigilant in protecting the people that God's given us from spiritual harm, from false doctrine, destructive behaviors of people, to keep each other accountable. So Paul's warning begins for us, with our own self-watchfulness. That we must guard our own hearts and our own spiritual lives. As an example, setting the tone and attitude of the whole church for other people. In maintaining a healthy church, we must all together stay alert, discerning from the word of God what is true from what is false, and confronting errors when it arises. In maintaining a healthy church, Paul reminds them to teach the gospel, to protect it, but most importantly, to live it out as examples. See, all the instructions Paul gives in this farewell speech would have meant nothing if Paul himself did not live up to the standard he was setting them. Within this letter, he turns to rather simple things for them to live out. He says, "Remember how I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." First thing he said to them is, look how his leadership was marked by humility. See, position or power or success, all these things, he says, ultimately came from God. And remembering back a few weeks ago where we talked about his upbringing as a Pharisee, how poor in his status and learning, it was a significant leader in the churches at that time. But still he was able to serve with humility, to lower himself to being an instrument for his people and a vessel which God works through churches. Along with humility, he reminds them of the genuineness that he had when he was with them, reminding them of the tears of emotions that he served them with. That Paul was not just doing a job that he was, you know, happened to stumble in. There was nothing mechanical or detached about the way he served them. But Paul was deeply involved and personal with their relationships. His burden for their future, his pride, as he says his farewell to them, has filled himself with tears as he says his goodbye. Concern for their spiritual being going forward as he leaves them was not just a sense of duty or responsibility to build, but a heart of love and compassion for them. Humility, genuineness, and endurance through hardship. In spite of the opposition that he faced from the Jewish people and the leaders, he continued to serve them. He did not just cut and run when things got hard, when things didn't go his way, when people were against him. He didn't just say, I'm going to move on from these people. But he persevered and continued to encourage them through the word of the Lord. He continued to guide them and care for them and work with them day after day, even at big personal cost. And near the end of his speech, he reminds them that I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. An example of sacrifice and hard work for the sake of others. Paul didn't do all these things for any sort of material gain or even personal comfort. He worked hard with his own hands to provide for himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to other people. He worked hard so that he could instead care for others as well. He practiced what he preached, living in a life of integrity and generosity, living out God's or Jesus' word that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The principles of humility, compassion for one another, and a self-giving love that he has should define our ways, the way we serve one another. See, in maintaining a healthy church, we need not only to teach the gospel well, to protect one another from spiritual harm, we also need to live as an example to one another. When we think about how to maintain a healthy church, we may be tempted to look at the paths to success in the world. We may be tempted to think that in order to have a good and healthy and thriving church, we need some sort of a Christian hero, a great pioneer of ministries, a great biblical scholar, a leader that we can look to. These people may be great. What Paul points to is something simple and an everyday believer, willing to live in humility with one another, to just genuinely care for those around them, to endure with us through difficulties and hardship. Everyday believers who are just willing to sacrifice and to serve one another. So healthy churches aren't made up of heroes or, you know, great leaders, but are simply made up of people who have integrity and generosity, who are selflessly living out the gospel we preach with one another. So in the beginning, I talked about this episode of praise of maintenance. Has our culture's obsession with innovation led us to neglect the facts that things also need to be taken care of? Now, I'd like to think that, you know, myself, I'm more for new things and new methods and new ways of doing things. Message is a reminder for us, and really myself as well, that we take care not to fall into the same trap of the world. That we don't fall into a trap of obsession with innovation in the churches and displace the important things of maintaining a healthy church. That we take care that in our search for the new and exciting things, the new events or programs or songs, we forget the basic fundamental things that keeps us going. That in maintaining a healthy church that goes into the years to come, that we teach the word of God in all its fullness, that we protect ourselves and one another in the truth that we've been given, that we live as daily examples of Christ in the community we have. So in a culture that is often looking for the next new thing, may we teach the gospel in all its good again and again. Never grow bored or complacent about this message. May we always remember to keep the important things. And may I, in our desire for relevancy in the world, that we don't compromise on the truth of God's word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us such a good message that we can turn to time and time again. Lord, as we reflect on ourselves, our churches, our ministries, may we keep watch over our own hearts. That we don't let our responsibilities, our roles as leaders of other people overshadow our own relationship with you. May we live in humility and generosity and in service of one another day to day. May we be vigilant, on guard against any spiritual dangers there may be, false teachings or wolves that may hurt our church and our family. May we always preach the repentance of sin and faith in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ until you return. Amen.